You know, God is many things. God is love. God is grace. God is mercy. God is certainly powerful. You know, the God of this universe. But one thing that I want you to understand, and it's going to really help us all as we really focus our mind on this, is God is in control. Amen? You know, He's the one who's going to make things happen. As a matter of fact, our first scripture, got a really long introduction tonight. Our first scripture is one that's familiar with to you, Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, and I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish my good pleasure. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're so thankful that You are in control, that You know what's going on, that You have a plan and it will be accomplished, that, Lord, You do not predict, You declare. And because of that, Lord, we can move forward with great confidence, knowing that as we're in Christ, we have the victory. So we thank You for letting us participate in that, God. We're thankful to be Your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God has a plan and He will accomplish it. It's going to happen. Men may object. Kings may stand firm against the Lord and His anointed, but the unrighteous will not stand. Matter of fact, God laughs at their efforts. He scoffs at them. He mocks their arrogant, naive efforts to stop His plans. Now, I do believe in the sovereignty of God, and sometimes we hesitate using that word because so many people use it incorrectly. Just like people hesitate, even in VBSs. I remember when I was in Delaware, the VBS program had a big rainbow on it. And they almost considered not using the rainbow because of what it stood for in society. And I was like, it's ours first! The rainbow was our God's people first. You better put that thing up there, and we're going to tell these people what it means, and we're going to declare the truth. So even though so many people and modern theologians, and not so many modern theologians in the religious world, they don't understand the sovereignty of God, but I believe in it. But they have it wrong because they can only imagine man's type of sovereignty, how a human being can be in control. That's the only thing they can do it. They can only imagine assuring that their will and desires take place by actively forcing a person or a people to do their bidding. That's the only way they can figure out. We as parents understand that. You remember when your kids started, you started trying to teach them and discipline them a little bit. And I remember with all of my kids when I first started trying time out a little bit. I mean, that was horrible. I think even as little kids, my children hated time out worse than the spanking. And so since Josiah's the only one here, I got to pick on him. But I remember many times, you don't remember this, but many times when I would say, okay, you know, the kid's 3 years old. He doesn't understand things, but he's got to learn. And I would say, sit down and time out. And he didn't quite register him. And maybe there was a little bit of a rebellious streak. I don't know. But I think he just couldn't figure it out. But I remember sitting in time out with him. How many of you did that? As you forcefully held him in that seated position as he screamed, as he cried. But he stayed there that amount of time, and I made him do it. I forced him to do it. You see, some people think that that's the only way that God can make things happen, is if He does it the only way humans can make it happen, by forcing people to do it. Kings and despots through the years have understood it and applied this by employing the fear of death as a tool to accomplish their worldly plans. And Satan uses this same ploy, wrote the author of Hebrews, to enslave the human race in their sins. The fear of death leads to slavery all their lives. So even though, you know, we talk about evil governments, we talk about despots, we talk about all them, but even, I'll say in quotes, benevolent, free, and godly nations use the fear of punishment to get their will to happen. Sometimes it's directly. You know, it's amazing, you know, how many laws are passed each year to control you and me, and the punishments that are there to control you and me. But, you know, I almost can wrap my mind around that. And I almost can really function in that because, you know, the Bible does talk about obeying the authorities. But man, this new thing that's happened really gets me. Where there's, with our cancel culture, and so much pressure that you can't even use words anymore, or there's attacks from society, attacks from the government, how everything is redefined at almost every moment to control you, to get you to say and do and act the way they want you to act, with fear of consequences. You see, that's how man understands control. That's how man understands and employs sovereignty. So theologians, when they think about the sovereignty of God and how He declares and accomplishes His will, now listen to this, they try to impose the character and the abilities of man on God. That's what they do. They try to impose that on God. They think that the only way God can accomplish His purpose is to strip man of his ability to choose and force him to make decisions that are contrary to his very own will, because that's the only way they could do it. So certainly, that's the only way God can do it. What they fail to realize is this: God is not man. And see, that's the problem. That is the problem with almost all false doctrine. People impose their way of thinking. They impose their limitations on God and their earthly, worldly, warped reasoning upon the good Lord. The Lord has something to say about that. There is a way that seems right to a man, right? But in the end, what is it? Death. It is death. It's the way of death. Now, there are so many passages in the Scripture, I can't even go over all of them, that tell us that man is not only free to make his own choices, but really he has to make his own choices. Not just that he's free to do it, he has to do it, and that he's accountable to those choices. So God, unlike we feeble humans, is able to allow people to make their own stupid, incorrect, selfish, worldly, evil, and sinful choices. He allows them to do it. Then He uses those choices to accomplish His perfect, righteous, and holy will. See, you can't do that. I can't do that. I can't let people make sinful, stupid, ignorant decisions and still somehow use that to make my will be accomplished. I can't do that. That's one of the things that makes God God. He is better than we are. He is better than man. He is better than a mere human being. That is what fleshly theologians who truly do not know the person or character of God, they can't understand, they can't realize. So they essentially make God a mere human in this area, at least, and all manner of false doctrines arise as a result. And these false teachings put many, many souls at risk. So it's easy for us to see, particularly in retrospect, God's providential hand at work in this way, at least, throughout history. You know, we think about, I'm just give you a few examples. We think about Joseph and his brothers. That was a messed up family. That was a lot of dysfunction, a lot of bad decisions, a lot of bad parenting, a lot of bad sibling rivalry that's going on. And Joseph ended up, you know, being thrown in a well, being sold into slavery, all kind of things happening bad to him, accused of false things, his character smeared, until he finally ended up in a position of power. And I always love what it says. You know where I'm going. Well, I wrote some of these down because I was afraid the wind was blowing, but going to blow tonight. But Genesis 50:20 says this: as Joseph revealed himself and he's talking to his brothers, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it." Now, I'm going to stop there just for a second. It didn't just say God used it. It said God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to keep my people alive. See, God's hand was in all the nonsense. His hand was in all the crazy, evil decisions. His hand was in there as God declared His purpose, as He made His intention come true. And the way Joseph put it, he says, To bring about this present result to keep many people alive. But God was up to much bigger than that when it came to this. There was a whole historical movement of God planning to bring redemption to His people even here at the beginning. You see, God is letting men, evil men, make decisions and still causing His will to happen. I think about Pharaoh and the children of Israel. You know, Exodus 9:16 is repeated over in Romans chapter 9. It says, but indeed for this reason I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name throughout the earth. It's so interesting, all the evil intentions of Pharaoh against God's people. And God said, go ahead and do it. And the more decisions that he made, the more God's glory was shown. And it was made, you know, all throughout the earth, even at that time. You remember when the Israelites got to Jericho? You know what saved them? God's glory being spread through the work of Pharaoh and the children of Israel escaping. It was happening everywhere, but we talk about it today. We talk about people's bad decisions today, too. They can be infamous as well. But we talk about God's power. And so God's hand was working in the lives of evil people who made evil choices to accomplish his will. This is true even with Jesus. You know, God had a plan. Everything that Jesus was going to accomplish, he was determined. I've come to do your will, O Lord. It's prophesied of him in the book of Psalms and repeated in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. It was going to happen. But how was it going to happen? Listen to what Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 20, 22 and 23 say. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over, now listen to this, by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. So it's going to happen, right? Predetermined plan, foreknowledge of God. But how did it happen? You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. They were trying to stop him. And in their midst of trying to stop the will of God, guess what happened? The will of God happened. That is how God works. See, no man can do that. I can't do that. If I'm going to be sovereign over you, I'm going to have to either scare you into doing it or I'm going to have to overpower you into doing it. That is not a God thing. That's a man thing. God is more powerful than that. Amen? Paul understood the real opposition was not just from man. It was from the devil. You know, Paul talking to the Thessalonians, writing a letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. I just want you to read this as he was reflecting upon the entire situation, noticing, knowing that the temptations were going to be there. He said these words, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once. Now listen, and Satan hindered us. Now it's interesting. I almost read this because if you keep on reading it, he says, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to do what? Do you remember what he said? Send Timothy. Do you get a sense of maybe a perplexing attitude? Maybe he's a little bit worried, maybe a little bit concerned. You get that. Sometimes I believe that maybe even the apostles in the moment weren't really sure what God was doing in the moment because they prayed about it. They knew, but you see, Paul needed to stay in Athens, didn't he? And he sent Timothy to get the Lord's accomplishing what he needed to do. Now, Paul later, by revelation, got a picture of what God was doing, probably by retrospect. We're going to talk about retrospect in a little while. But even by revelation, he got a picture of what God was doing. You know the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul was told God's intention. He didn't even know exactly God's intention because he didn't pray the right prayer. Listen to what he said. He said, because of the extraordinary greatness, verse 7, chapter 12, of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Listen to this. A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, do you think he was thinking, oh, praise the Lord? No, because he said, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord how many times? Yeah. Three times that it might leave me. You see, he's not quite seeing it yet. The reason. And he, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Isn't it amazing that the Lord directly revealed that? Because it helps us, too, to hear that. You know, the Lord shared that with him. When he was saying, Lord, take it away, the Lord says, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you, Paul. Okay? I am using Satan. I believe it was a messenger of Satan. Because it says it, doesn't it? The Lord was using Satan and his evil intentions for the good of Paul and the good of the kingdom. And so when Paul heard this, when it was revealed to him, listen to what he says. So he said, therefore, verse 10, I delight in weakness and insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties on behalf of Christ. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. He gladly, because he understood it then. that even when things are going bad, when you're in Christ, when you're walking by faith and not by sight, God's in it. God is in that. Now again, he didn't just figure it out. The Lord told him that. And again, I think in retrospect, he figured it out a lot of times, but because the Lord revealed that to him, Paul could confidently say these words. And we say them flippantly, and I don't mean flippantly. Okay, we say them commonly because we quote this verse so many times. But Paul could say with confidence in the midst of all this, through full faith and assurance, because of what the Lord had revealed to him, what he had gone through, how the Lord had used that to accomplish his will, he could confidently say, all things work for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Those are strong words. Strong words, and he believed it, and he understood it. So man has plans. God uses their evil plans to fulfill his will. We just alluded to Satan doing that, but I want you to turn to Revelation 12. You know, I've said this before. I hope I hadn't said it here. It's all on tape, and if I have, so here we go. You know, sometimes people think Satan is just the bad version of God. That he's all-knowing. He's the evil all-knowing. He's the evil all-powerful. He has to figure out things too. God doesn't give him a message of what he's planning on doing. Good angels or bad angels, they long to look at these things, you know, historically. You know, that's what's going on. Satan doesn't know what's going on. Satan doesn't know he's being used. But turn to Revelation 12, we're just going to hit a few verses here. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon with his angels waging war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And you just keep reading how they were cast out. But the part that I want you to see, because we're getting to the book of Acts, by the way, because that's my assignment. We're getting there. Look at verse 13. And when the dragon saw he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out in his mouth. Now listen to this part. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, who keep the commandments of God and hold fast to the testimony of Jesus. You see here, Satan is angry, almost angry to the point of irrational enemy. He's just so angry. He's out there trying to thwart the plans of God. But everywhere he turns, the Lord uses his evil intention to accomplish his own good will. Satan knows this. He sees it in the end. And he's angry. By the way, I'm going to stop here just for a minute. I'm going to give you something for free. A lot of times we pray, Lord, use me. Maybe we should really think about that a little bit. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray that. But all of the people, including Satan, that were used by God, all these ones that we've mentioned, they were used, but they were not accepted or approved by God. But they were used by him, weren't they? You know, I want to be more than just used by the Lord. I want to be approved, holy, new creation, vessel for him. Paul understood this, didn't he? He said, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest after I preach to the others, what does he say? I myself could be disqualified. You can be used of God, but not approved by God. So we just need to process that, because God's going to cause his will to come about. As I said in my prayer, God does not predict like the weatherman. God declares. A prediction might happen. A declaration will happen. So this is what's going on. So the early church had problems from the beginning. Some were from within, and others came from the outside. And I have been assigned the topic, church growth through persecution, and I'm going to also include just problems in general, as noted in Acts chapter 5 through 9. So we're going to be there. We're going to be looking at a few things. If you want to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 5, we're going to be making some references as we go here. But I want you to know, as we go through these accounts, I want you to be aware, I want you to note how God's hand is masterfully causing His purpose to be accomplished through the agency of the wicked free will of men who were trying to destroy His church. I want you to see how He's making it happen. That's why I gave this introduction, because I want you to have that eyesight. I want you to have that vision and that focus so you can see what the Lord is doing. And it's really, by the way, important to develop this observational skill. You need to do it to fully appreciate what's going on in the book of Acts. You do. But I want to tell you this, and this is where we're going to go by the end of this message. You need that observational skill now. You need it now. You need it today. As you are in the midst of an evil, wicked, and adulterous generation that is trying its hardest to halt the work of the Lord. And I hope you understand that that's going on. It is trying to be stopped. You know, I appreciate our Bible school class at the Bozeman congregation that Mr. Wilson leads. He talks about how much opposition there was to even getting the Bible published in the common language. There was so much opposition, so much pressure, so much persecution. And now those same types of tactics are being used to take the Bible off the shelf and out of the hands of man. You're in it. Wicked men, evil men are trying to stop the progression of the gospel. We're not going to, and I want you to hear this, we are not going to get a 2 Corinthians chapter 12 revelation from God. It's not going to happen. Special delivery, telling us that all these things that are happening are special delivery from Satan, though meant for evil, is actually a part of God's plan to bring out the good. You're not going to go to sleep tonight, and God's not going to come to you and reveal that to you. But we ought to be able to figure it out, what He's revealed to us, that very truth in His Word. Amen? We have to be able to figure that out. That's why it's recorded. So if you're waiting for a vision, don't do it. This was happening to us so that we can develop that observational skill and we can make it and be productive in our world. So keep all that in mind. Keep watching. Keep watching and you will see the providential hand of God making all things work to the good to those who love Him. But listen, because this is kind of our topic for the weekend, but also that hand, that providential hand, is also working for the good of the kingdom and the growth of the kingdom of His beloved Son. So you have to be looking for it. You have to be ready. You have to be observant. So, Acts chapter 5, chapters 5 through 9. We start out in Acts chapter 5. With Ananias and Sapphira, it was an internal struggle. And I want to tell you something right now. When you have people that want recognition, when you have people that want power, and you have people who are willing to lie to do it, that is a recipe for a church falling apart. Anybody ever seen anything like that happen? Yeah. Evil motives, lies. And that's what went on in the church. Now, we're thankful that the apostles were there. Some people say, people lie in the church today. Why don't they fall dead? That sure would help, you know, things along. You have to understand, the church was in its infancy here. They didn't have the written word of God. This was something that was really serious at the beginning that could do a lot of damage, and God put a stop to it immediately. This was serious business. And so after that happened, the people saw it. People knew it was the hand of God. Let's just kind of look. That was a negative situation that Satan could have used, but I want you to see the positive result. And that's kind of what we're going to do over the next few minutes. We're going to look at attacks, which, by the way, I believe every attack, I believe everything that comes is masterfully designed, and certainly the source of it is Satan himself. We're talking about deception here. Who's the father of lies? It's Satan. You know, Satan is involved in all of this. So when you had this struggle, when you had this problem, I want you to see the actual result of it as the Lord worked in the midst of that. I'm not sure that God's power would have been displayed the same way against evil, against lying, against selfishness. I can't think of a better way for it to have been displayed than the way it was with Ananias and Sapphira. Listen to the positive results of that. Verses 11 through 16. It says, "And great fear came over the whole church, and over all who heard these things. And at the hand of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord at Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Do you understand this thing that could have been so bad that have caused so much damage, and the end result of it was the Lord's church increased? See, that's what the Lord does. But you have to have your eyes open to it. That's how the Lord works. Immediately, there was struggle and problems and pressure and persecution from the outside. Starting in verse 5:17, I'm not going to read all these passages here, but the high priest and the Sadducees arrested the apostles. That's when it starts to happen. When they start getting attention, when there's progress, anytime there's progress, there's going to be some type of pushback. So that's what happened. They came and they arrested them. But immediately, before we get any further along in the story, positive results started happening. It says there in our text that the angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and let them out and told them to continue preaching. Now, I want you to understand this. That had to be motivational. They're in prison, and I'm not trying to be silly. It is funny, but I'm not trying to be silly. You imagine how motivational it is when they're being faced with prison, when they're being faced with punishment, when they're being faced with harm. You see, the Lord allowed that to happen so He could demonstrate His power and His will and His presence. This happened so that this could happen. Now listen to this. So let them out. Told them to continue to preach. The high priest and the captain of the temple guard, I don't want to read all these verses, we'll be here all night. They were perplexed, so they went to bring them back, but do you remember why they didn't bring them back? Because they were afraid of who? The people. Now, I want you to see what's going on. So the people were seeing what was going on. They were arrested. The angel came and let them out. They saw the mighty hand of God. And then when they went to do it again, those who would cause them harm all of a sudden had to step back because the apostles were able to see the positive result of their preaching. Now the reason I'm telling you this is I want you to understand that through all this, boldness and bravery was developed and displayed in the apostles during this hard time. And it's kind of what Romans 5 says. You know, we rejoice even in our tribulations because tribulation brings about what? You know what it is. What does it bring about? Perseverance. Perseverance brings out what? Proven character. Proven character brings out what? Hope. And hope does not do what? You see, that formula makes you press on. That formula helps you to understand that God is with you and there's something that needs to be done. See, it developed boldness and bravery. Listen to their words. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 29. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the apostle answered. Now, I love this. There's some boldness here. You see, God's developing that within them through the hands of wicked men. Okay? We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey. I like landing on verse 32 and talking forever, but we're not going to tonight. Just good stuff. Those words of boldness. Now, you see, there's a weird cycle how Satan does, the Lord does something, the strength is happening, and Satan comes back with some kind of counter move. Because bravery not only catches the attention of good people, it really does, but bravery and boldness also catches the attention of people with tainted consciences. It happens with even within the church. Sometimes some church members who maybe are walking a little bit by sight and not by faith, sometimes they're walking according to the flesh a little bit more than they're walking according to the Spirit. They're not going to always rejoice in your successes. Sometimes there's going to be problems. You see, boldness and success is not always a good thing. It's noticed by good people, but not always by people as well, by people who do not have the best intentions. But let's listen to the good things. We're talking about positive results. Let's think about Gamaliel's counsel in this. Starting in verse 33, as they're trying to figure out what's going on, verse 33 says, "But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill him." And I want to tell you, the ones who were cut to the quick, intended to kill him, were the ones that they had evil consciences that knew they weren't doing the right thing. And when they were faced with, you see, when you're trying to serve the Lord and somebody gets in your face and they tell you what you're doing wrong, you repent. But when you're not trying to serve the Lord and you're wanting a title and you're wanting a position, when somebody comes and gets in your face about what you're doing wrong and they're right, you don't repent. You plot. You plot to shut them up or to kill them. You know, the proper response to being cut to the quick is falling on your knees and praying to God. It's not trying to kill the messenger. But listen, someone else noticed it. Look at verse 34. "But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of law," you know, and Peter was preaching to him too. He was in the audience, you know. He was in the audience. You know, this was directed towards him, at least as so far as he knew. "But a teacher of law, respected by all the people, stood up at the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said, 'Men of Israel, take care of what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you might even be found fighting against God.' So they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them." And then it tells how they went away doing the right thing. Just a side note here, sin always leads to irrational action. It does. I've had people so mad at me when I talk to them about what they obviously knew that they were going on, that these are Christians, they've cussed at me and run out the door. You see, sin is irrational. Sin brings out irrationality. But this guy was reasonable. Gamaliel was reasonable, and he's actually able to bring things back together because this is a positive result. Their boldness and their bravery, even in the midst of the threats, was noticed by this man. You see, the Lord's working in this. The Lord's working to push them forward. And the thing of it is, they were flogged and they kept on preaching. You know, I don't know. I hate speculating, but sometimes I do it anyway. I think that flogging would have had a lot more of effect if they hadn't already gone through what they had gone through to get to this point. But when they got to this point, how all the opposition was there and the Lord delivered them and the Lord's will was being done, the flogging, man, it didn't do anything but embolden them because they knew they were in the right, because the Lord had prepared them and helped them to understand that. And they were also, again, able to observe the support that they had from the people. So again, all these things where man had evil intentions, Satan had evil intentions. God's sovereign will wasn't to change and make them do this or that. He just said, go ahead and do it. And when you're through, you're going to see my will was done even better than you could have imagined to begin with. Because that's how the Lord works. Well, let's keep going. I got till chapter 9. So let's keep going with this. Struggle from the inside, starting in chapter 6, the choosing of the seven. Sometimes we just read that story and we just move on. But sometimes I think people don't understand the potential of problems with that story. You know the story, the certain widows were not receiving the food and their daily care that they were supposed to. You know this, but you may not have thought about it when you've read this. There is always the potential for strife, division, anger, even hatred, when people start to feel a sense of injustice and unfairness. It's always there. Anybody who's ever been, you know, a leader in a congregation understands when people come and they start talking to you about things, probably 90% of the times it's because they feel like something feels unfair. Something feels unjust. And it can really turn into something big if it's not dealt with. So I'm really, really thankful that the apostles, of course, through the help of the Lord, had the wisdom to see some things are ridiculous and people being selfish, some things are real. I don't think the apostles would have dealt with this if it wasn't a real issue. So it was a real issue, and they decided to deal with it. And they chose the seven. And there was positive results in that. You see, strife, injustice, that's coming from Satan. Bitterness, backbiting, James tells us. That's not from the Lord, is it? That's from Satan. And when there's small problems, a lot of times they morph into big problems that really hurt the church. But the Lord turned this around. He actually used it for good. I want you to listen to some of the positive results. Chapter 6, this potentially tough time. And we'll skip around here, but verse 2 and 3. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who may be put in charge of the task." And then go down to verse 5. And it says, "This statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit," and it goes on down all the names of the people that they chose. Now, the reason that I even bring this up, in the midst of this potentially stressful and destructive situation, people were put in a position to do the Lord's work, utilizing their character and their ability with the approval of the 12 apostles and the approval of the saints. In the midst of a potentially terrible situation, people actually got to work for the Lord. You know, they weren't doing this before. It wasn't being done, or that's why there was a problem. It wasn't being done, okay? So all of a sudden, in the midst of the problem, when the apostles decided to deal with it, you have people who are actually doing things that are good, meaningful, and they're not sitting around. You know, sometimes people oftentimes wonder what needs to be done. And one thing that I want you to take from this, if you ever like, I want to do something. Sometimes when people say, give me something to do, and they complain about it, often they're talking about something that has some kind of reputation to it. Maybe they're looking for a position of honor. Maybe they're looking for a position of leadership. It's interesting. You know what? The position that everybody needs to hold, the position of getting done that which needs to be done. Okay? If it's feeding the widows, why don't you go ahead and start doing that? If it's picking up trash after family camp, hop to it. If it's you, after this meeting, and Mr. Wilson says, "Everybody pick up their trash," and you look, nobody's picked up their trash, smile joyfully and do it. You see, this is a picture of God showing how people who were able to do something, to be put in a position to do it, they were doing it. This is an example for us. You get up there and do that. And you need to do it, by the way, another example. Not secretly and behind anybody's back, but you do it in conjunction with leadership. I'm just leaving it there. It's a positive result, an example for us. Another positive result is verse 4. Look at it. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Boy, how exciting it is when people start using their abilities and their talents to serve the Lord, so that someone who has other abilities and talents and other positions and other jobs can actually do what they're supposed to do without having to go back and do all this other stuff that nobody's doing. Boy, didn't the Lord use this potentially stressful situation to start getting things moving, to start having things happen? And maybe even the best result of all of it is verse 7 and 8. This happened after all of this. After all of this happened, and the Lord put this in position, said the word of the Lord kept on spreading. Amen. "The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and powers, performing great wonders and signs among the people." Great things happening. The Lord turning potential attacks from Satan, as Satan is working within the body to accomplish his will. But man, after this happens, I mean, it's back and forth and back and forth. There's struggle from the outside. Now, by the way, the only way to defeat an honest person or an honest people really is dishonesty. That's the only way you can do it. Because after this is happening, lots of things happening, lots of power, lots of positive things. Okay, Satan's going to throw another blow in there. It's a fight. It's a struggle. Starting in verse 9, let's read through 14. Make sure I'm, yeah. It says, "But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freemen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him to before the council. They put forth false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs of Moses, that Moses handed down to us." Now, you know, destroy honest people is done with dishonesty. Now, people didn't like that I started paying attention to you guys back when I was in Delaware. They didn't like that I started hobnobbing with you. They didn't like that one bit. They didn't like when they would say something that I would go back and ask questions and say, "Well, it's not exactly the way that you said it." So in the midst of that, I got, the elders of the congregation there got a letter, an anonymous letter, that says, "Your preacher does not believe that Jesus was the Son of God while he was on earth." Accusation. Now, if that's true, that's pretty serious, isn't it? That's pretty serious business. But the good thing is, they had heard me preach long enough that they knew that that wasn't true. So that just went away. But the interesting thing is, they were scared enough and there was enough pressure by the so-called leaders of that time that they didn't want me to have anything to do with you guys, didn't want to mention you, certainly didn't want to mention Jay's name. But see, these people are really good people, and they're really trying to serve the Lord. So I just prayed for some wisdom in all this. So I called Jay. I don't know if you remember this, Jay. It's a long time ago. I'm not calling you old or anything. I don't know if you remember it. But I called Jay and I said, "Jay, I'm not ashamed of you." He said, "But I want to use your stuff, and I want to take your name off of all of it. I don't want to have your name in any of it. Any reference, I'm going to take it out, and I'm going to print it out." He said, "Go for it." Those people ate that up. They loved the teaching. They loved the printouts that I gave them. They used them with different people. They loved it. See, the point is, when you got honest people, and then other people are starting listening, like the people who are listening to the apostles here, the only way they're going to stop it is by lies, because the people want the truth. The people want to get excited. Honest people want to grow. They want to please the Lord. Those people in Delaware wanted to do that. And as long as Jay Wilson's name was not on it, they were eating it up, because people were lying and lying and lying against Jay. Still love those people there. My daughter Lydia is visiting some of them this week. So just pray for all of them as they're getting together and working on this. But see, there were some positive results to this. I just want to point out a couple of them. I'm not going to go over what Stephen preached. That's a long sermon there. But I want you to know something. Stephen did not hit them with an emotional plea of how ridiculous they were. He talked to them about what he had learned and studied diligently about God. And I want to tell you, that's what's going to make the difference. How much you learn, how much you memorize, how much you know, how much you're prepared to answer, how much you're familiar. See, what Stephen did what I was talking about from the beginning. Stephen understood God's plan. He understood God's plan from the beginning to the end. He understood how there was opposition. He understood man's opposition. He understood the devil's opposition. And he showed how the Lord's plan came about. He understood how the Lord's plan was going to be accomplished. He understood how nobody could stop the Lord. And so we're not surprised at the end of this. He knew his fate. He wasn't stupid. He knew his fate. At the end of all this, let's just read 7:54 through 60. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began to stoning him. And the witnesses laid their aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having said this, he fell asleep." I want you to see what the Lord did here. The Lord showed to all the witnesses around who believed in the Lord how that if you know God's will and you know God's word and you can see his plan throughout the ages, even when you're faced with horrible opposition, you can die well. You can die with peace. You can die with hope. And that's true with you. You can die with You can die with peace. You can die with hope. You can die with a smile on your face. When stones are being thrown at you, insults being hurled at you, whatever, you can look up to heaven knowing that you're about to meet the Lord. You see, they were trying to kill Stephen. And all they did was give an example to the saints then and an example to the saints now of how it's important to know the plan of God. And knowing that helps you to die with grace. See, the Lord used it. The Lord used the evil plan. I know I need to move on. Saul comes on the scene, and persecution gets heavy, and something perhaps even worse than being in prison happened. The church was scattered. Terrible. Let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on the day of great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. Let's go ahead and read verse 3. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them to death. You see, this is horrible. This is about the worst thing that could possibly happen. Men and women put in prison. Family separated, the church forcibly scattered here and there. Point Satan, right?
Right?
Well, you might think that in the moment if you're not looking for the hand of God who's going to cause His will to be accomplished. So let's take an honest look at things. Let's see all that Satan accomplished through the persecution of the church. Here we go. This is what happened when this horrible persecution happened. Oh, and this is horrible. Horrible. The first horrible thing is Samaria heard the gospel. Whew. Terrible. And people were saved. I just kind of threw this one in here. We are also given the written record of how the Holy Spirit can be given only by the laying on of the apostles' hands. We're given the written record of that. They had to send up Jerusalem for the apostles to come back so that they could receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So Satan lost even up to the day because we got an argument against his nonsense. Do you understand that? You see, so that was the first great accomplishment that Satan did, was cut himself at the feet and have Samaria hear the gospel and people be saved. Not point Satan, point Lord. Okay, what's the second thing? An Ethiopian obeyed the gospel. Well, that's exciting, but it's more exciting than that. Where did he take the word of the Lord? Africa. To Africa! Now, Satan really got that one good, didn't he? Man, Satan really accomplished something by scattering the Christians and causing the great persecution. Man, he had a point there, more points for Satan. Now, you see, the Lord is taking Satan's intention, man's evil intention, and causing his will to happen so that there are Christians in Africa. Oh, man, I just get so excited. Even thinking about this, there's so many much more to say, but I'm going to say this because it's in the book, just because it's in the timeline of the book of Acts. Saul became a Christian, and he began to preach. If you remember Ben Alexander, he talked about Satanism. You ever heard any of his stuff? One thing that he said one time, and I can't even remember if I read it or heard him say it, is he said he doesn't like to give long seminars on Satanism. Remember him saying that? He said he doesn't do it because there's so many people that it piques their interest because maybe they're not thinking with the mind of Christ that much anyway. Maybe they're not really committed to the Lord, and these other things seem a little bit more fascinating. And he says sometimes the more he talks about it, as he's trying to warn people, he's actually calls people to go towards it. That's interesting. See, here's the thing about Paul, or Saul at the time. I'll probably call him Paul more than that. Let's go ahead and call him Paul. Let's be positive, okay? The thing about Paul was, yeah, he was a persecutor of the church. He was a violent aggressor. He was all those things. But Paul really did. He really was interested in the will of God, wasn't he? Was. He was seeking the truth. He was interested in knowing the truth. He was interested in doing the right thing. He was misdirected. He didn't have the faith that he needed to, but he was really interested in God. And just like Ben Alexander was worried about some people getting close to the devil, if the devil had thought about it, he would be a little bit worried about Saul getting too close to the Lord. You understand that? Saul got really close to the Lord, really close to the saints, really close to everything in the midst of this. And Saul became a Christian. He got close, a little too close. What would your Bible look like without... It'd be a lot skinnier than this, wouldn't it, without the writings of the Apostle Paul. I thought about it the other day. I tried to think of all the verses that I quote to people in trying to help them to understand things. You know, Paul's like number one. You know, he really is. You understand? Satan, man, he messed up. And Paul's going all over the world making disciples, starting churches. You see, man and Satan meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he used it. And he caused it to come to pass. Man, so much. What about Peter? He's right there. We need to talk about Peter. Passed through Lydda and healed a man. And it says many turned to the Lord. And he also raised Dorcas from the dead. And many believed in the Lord. And my favorite thing about Dorcas is this. We need to learn from Dorcas. I preached a sermon one time called Dare to be a Dorcas. You need to be a Dorcas. You know, if you want your presence, if you really want people to miss your presence, you need to be someone that's worthy to be missed. People are like, nobody called me. I haven't been to church in 6 weeks. Well, maybe they didn't notice it because you miss every other week. Yeah, we need to, you know, maybe we need to try to be more observant of those things. But a notable presence will equal a notable absence. Do you know that? Know that? A notable presence equals a notable absence. They missed her. And the Holy Spirit gave us this example that, you know, we want to go and we want to have a notable... You know what? I hope... I know the Lord will... Remember the Apostle Paul said, I want to go to the Lord. I want to be with Him, but I'm not... But he said, I'd rather stay. Why? Because he knew it was better. He knew he was making a difference. I hope that I'm making enough difference in people's lives that when I leave this earth, there's going to be some kind of absence within the Lord's kingdom that the Lord's going to have to raise somebody up to replace. That's what I'm striving for. That happened with Dorcas. I really appreciate that example. There's so much more I can say, but I'm already out of time. But chapter 9 ends with Peter staying in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. And God started the heart-changing process that allowed the Gentiles to be saved and to be accepted by the rest of God's people. I could go on, but I was instructed to stop at chapter 9. So I'm stopping, okay? Now, I just want to end with this. We might not have the revelations, the visions, the miracles accomplished using the hands of men any longer, but make no mistake about it. God's hand is still at work today, causing His purpose to be accomplished. His will to be done, the lost to be saved, the saved to be kept, the kingdom to flourish, and there is nothing that the world or Satan can do to stop Him. You understand that? It can't happen. Sometimes we can only see things in retrospect. When we read the book of Acts, we have the advantage that over those people who are actually living in the moment. They saw the Lord's hand in retrospect, sometimes by revelation. But we read it and we can see His hand almost immediately. You know, if we can learn through that very truth in the Scripture that we see it immediately, where they saw it in retrospect, maybe we can start seeing it immediately and in the moment. Don't you think that would be really good? Maybe helpful. Maybe we could see immediately in the moment. Because that's why we're given this example, by the way. Why you ever had the book of Acts? You ever thought about that? It's to help. I always say that the epistles are like, when you go to class, college, you take a science class. The epistles are like the science class. I say the book of Acts is like the lab that you go to. But you learn how to do it and what it all actually means so you can see things happening. That's why it was given to us, so we can learn. In our own lives, unless we learn to look, we often don't see God's hand in things until much later when we reflect upon past events. Now, the funny thing is we often see Satan's hand pretty quickly, and we assign him the victory. Satan's in this. Satan's in this. But why don't we say, Satan's in this, but God's going to use it. Here's it. Satan's in this, but God's going to use it. You know, see, that's what we've got to start doing. That's what I've got to start doing. But sometimes it takes a while to see the Lord. Just a couple examples before I go on, you know, I think about Brother Luke. Where are you, Luke? I love you. And I know that it would have been good for you to be in the Philippines. It wouldn't bother me to say that the Lord caused a pandemic so you'd stay here. I have no problem believing that. I have no problem believing that. You know? I have no problem believing that all these governments lied and exaggerated and put everybody under a yoke of slavery. And the Lord, and when we're all complaining about it, and I'm complaining about it and seeing how evil it is, and so many people are blind to it, the Lord's using that. I'm glad you're in Bozeman. I'm glad you're in Bozeman. You see, the Lord turns things around. And sometimes we got to see it. Were you ever discouraged about not going to the Philippines? Were you ever? Yeah, I'm glad it was temporary, but I'm sure, because, you know, you make plans. You make plans and they don't come about. But you see the Lord's hand in those things. I think about relationship disappointments. People come and weeping and crying because that boy doesn't like them anymore, you know, or whatever. You know. And sometimes I tell young people about this. You know, you might be hurting right now, but sometimes you got to open your eyes. Maybe the Lord's doing you a big favor. Maybe the Lord's doing you a really, really big favor, that this thing that your heart is all, relationship your heart's all tied into. And you got to see the hand of the Lord in this. Job and career situations. Oh, I lost my job. This is horrible. How am I going to feed my family? And I felt that way before. I felt the strain of it. You know, we still rent our house in Bozeman. And I thought, you know, if we had to buy a house in Bozeman, if he decided to sell that property, everybody's selling their property now, if you know that. But I thought, if he did that, what would we do? You know, we actually could make a pretty good house payment right now, but I don't have the $75,000 down payment. It's probably not quite that much, but it's close. Today, I was like, I don't know what we do. So I just prayed, and I was like, you know, we're in a tough situation. I'm not sure. I just prayed, and I just called my landlord one day, and I said, I don't want to leave this place. He hadn't given us a raise in our rent in 6 years. When I first rented that house, I was ashamed to tell people how much I paid for it. It was just a little bit more than the apartment, but I was ashamed to tell people, because my sister's renting this nice brick house back in North Carolina for $600 a month, and I pay a lot more than $600 a month, you know, for the house. But now I'm like, I got less rent than anybody I know. It's wonderful. And he said, the reason I haven't done that is because you guys are good tenants. You're staying right there. You're fine. You know, so I think, you know, in the midst, you know, but I think about this. But sometimes, you know, when you get out of a job situation in a career, you might want to look for the Lord's hand in that. You know, and sometimes it's even more, you don't like this, but I like when people tell things, you know, they say, you can't say for sure that was the Lord. Well, I guess I can't say it, but why can't I give him credit for it? I remember one time I was working with this guy in Wyoming, good guy, Church of Christ guy, and still every once in a while I have contact with him. And he was trying his best to really move forward where the people around him wouldn't. And I don't even remember how I got contact. I can't even remember how I got contact with him to begin with. But he wanted to stay some new creation principles. I took some of the guys, you remember that? I think it was Caden and Josiah. We met him in Wyoming. He was just weeping as I was teaching new creation principles. Then I had a hard time getting up with him. One day near Christmas time, I was in Walmart getting some stuff, and I looked up, and there he was. I went up to him and said, Randall! And he said, ah! And we ended up that next morning, like 4 in the morning, it was like 12 inches of snow on the ground, getting together at his hotel, and we were able to really make some progress, more of these new creation concepts, and he was just eating it up. I don't care what you think. You can think it's coincidence. I'm giving glory to the Lord for that. I think he was involved in that. Amen? I can say that. Because the Lord can take weird, weird situations. He can cross you in people's paths. Keep your eyes open for that. Last thing I want to talk to you about is I'm trying to make efforts for my kids and even other kids to stay in Bozeman. I've talked to them about business opportunities. I've talked to a number of kids. I've been like, you just need to look around. There's things that are needed around here. Anytime you see somebody that says, I have to wait 6 months before I can get an appointment to do that, that's an opportunity. I'll tell them that. You need to do that because you're going to have to make a lot of money to stay in Bozeman. Because I'm thinking, oh my goodness, you know, all these young people that are so good, they're not going to be able to afford to be here. They're going to leave Bozeman. And what are we going to do? And then I just think, what if the Lord's trying to get some people out of Bozeman? I don't know. So I'm just going to do for my best and pray for the Lord's will. And if some of these guys leave, I'm going to say God's going to use it. And the Lord's in that. Folks, I believe in the sovereignty of the Lord. The book of Acts showed how the church increased even with great opposition because the Lord, in His sovereignty, was able to use their crazy choices to make His will come true. And I hope that you understand that that's going on today and you can be encouraged through it. I'm going to end with a very familiar verse, Proverbs 16:19. The mind of man plans his way, but what does the Lord do? You tell me. Directs his steps, evil and good, to make his will come about.